All right. It's my pleasure to be able to speak here tonight. This evening, we're going to be looking at several passages I have here, not just one in particular. So we'll be turning to three different passages. You can turn your Bibles, first of all, to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, and we'll be looking at verse number 26. We'll be looking at a key word here in some of these passages, and I'll see if you guys can notice what these key words are. Starting off in Acts 11, 26, it says, "And when he had found him," talking about Barnabas, when he had found Paul, "he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians, first in Antioch." Go ahead and then turn to Acts 26, 28. Acts chapter 26 and verse 28 says, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And finally, I also want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. 1 Peter 4:16. "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." How many of you think you've noticed what the key word in each of those passages were? What is it? Christian, right? And today I want to kind of look exactly what is a Christian. There's been a great deal of confusion, I'll say, especially in today's world and age, of what exactly a Christian is. You may say, well, of course I'm a Christian. Well, I beg to ask the question, what makes you so sure? What makes you so sure you're a Christian? Why are you a Christian? I heard a statement a while ago from a preacher that has stuck with me for a while, and that statement was, "If you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you?" Say that phrase again. If you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? You know, if you were going back about 2,000 years ago, where Paul was in Antioch there, you would go to those first people who were first called Christians. And if you were to ask them, "Are you a Christian?" they would have a definite answer. It would be a yes or a definite no. It wouldn't be like in today's world, we'll be like, "Well, I hope so. I'm pretty sure I'm a Christian." Or, "Well, you know, I'm trying to do the best I can. And I'm trying to turn a new leaf over my life here. I'm trying to do the best I can to be a Christian." No, that wasn't really said of the people back in Antioch. Everyone knew back in Antioch who a Christian was. So what does the world say a Christian is? Well, the world has really put the definition of Christianity by their moral behavior. You know, if you're not committing lots of sins, if you're not robbing people, if you're not killing people, you know, if you're a good person, you're a Christian. Or maybe you're born in the United States and the main religion in the United States is Christianity, you're a Christian. Or someone who goes to church, that's a very common one. If you go to church, you're considered a Christian. Possibly if you grew up in a Christian family, many people would consider themselves Christians. Some people say, as long as I'm not an atheist or a Muslim, I'm a Christian. But you know, it's not important this evening as to what the world says what a Christian is. Tonight we're going to look at what the Word of God says what the Christian is. The Word of God is the only authority that we have in our lives. Someone once said, "A Christian is someone who has been supernaturally altered." So tonight we're going to look at these three texts to help us understanding of what a Christian is. These three texts we have read tonight, and we will look at further detail, are actually the only three texts in the Bible where the word Christian or Christians is used. So we'll go ahead and start in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. Look at our first passage here. Acts 11, 26. "And when he," is talking about Barnabas again, finding Paul, "when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year You guys notice that there. For a whole year, they assembled themselves with the church. It wasn't just on Sundays. And taught much people. And disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So this is the first place where the word Christian is used in the Bible. Now, there are several rules in hermeneutics that could be applied here. Don't get you confused with what hermeneutics or homiletics is. Homiletics is basically has to do with sermon preparation, whereas hermeneutics has to do with scripture interpretation. And there are several rules in hermeneutics that help us to understand scripture better when we read it. And for instance, here is a rule of first mention. As you find a term that's first mentioned in the Bible, it'll help you give you a better understanding of how that term is used throughout the rest of the Bible. So we see this term Christian is first used here in Acts 11:26. So this is the first time in the Bible where the term Christian is mentioned. So question for you guys. Where were the Christians? Where were they at? Mentions here in chapter 11, verse 26. Barnabas brought Paul into Antioch, and the Christians were assembled together at church. Church and Christianity is something you really can't separate. They're two things that really go together. That's why many people confuse the term Christians with church. As long as you go to church, you're a Christian. And that's why the world associates that. And really, you cannot divorce one from the other. They both go together hand in hand. So why were they called Christians? Well, the word Christian means a follower of Jesus Christ. These people in Antioch were living as Christians should be living. And those who were observing them noticed that they were like Jesus Christ. You know, they walked like Jesus Christ. They loved Jesus Christ, and they even behaved like Jesus Christ. And those who were around them, all the Jews and the Gentiles were observing them, saying, man, they're just like Jesus Christ. And therefore, they got their name Christians. You know, I believe most of us here would profess to be followers of Jesus Christ and Christians, but are we acting like Jesus Christ? Are we loving Jesus Christ? Are we behaving like Jesus Christ would? Could the world, like back then, call us and look at us and say, we are Christians? So they use the word Christian because they were followers of Jesus Christ. So a person who is not a follower of Jesus Christ, regardless of your upbringing or where you're born or these other standards that the world says as a Christian, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, you're not a Christian. So who gave them the name Christian? Well, like today, we like to name our church, right? So there's a group of people who gather together, and they form a church, and they say, all right, we're going to name our church. For example, we name our church Faith Bible Church. Well, back then, these Christians, they didn't decide to come up with their own name of Christians. Here, they were named by the unbelievers, the Jews of that time, to give them that name. The unsaved people of the town were the ones who gave this group of people the name Christian. So question, if our community, if E-Town and Mountjoy were to come together and to look at us and inspect us and watch us from a day-to-day basis of how we live our lives, how we go about conducting ourselves, they'd say, all right, let's name them Christians. Could that be truly said of us? The lost people around Antioch noticed that these Christians were different. There was something unique about them. They weren't like everybody else who just blended in with the world, who just conformed to the world's standings. They're different. I believe a lot of so-called Christians and other churches, they try to bring in the world, try to say following Jesus Christ is fun and stuff like that, and try to make it enjoyable for the world. And there you just lose the whole focus of who Jesus Christ is and what Christians truly are. So we see here in Acts 11:26 that these Christians were different. There was something unique about them. Go ahead and go to Acts 26:28. Acts 26:28 is the second passage where we see the word Christian used. And Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now, the most obvious thing that stands out in this passage was that Agrippa understood that he was not a Christian. He realized that there had to be a choice to be made. It almost seems like everybody we run into these days believe that they're Christians. Seem to find Christians all around us, even though they truly might not be Christians. So a Christian is something one becomes. And Agrippa realized this. In this chapter, Paul was trying to go and see Caesar, and he was trying to climb up the ladder, and to do so, he had to go through King Agrippa. And King Agrippa had said, "What did you want to talk about? What is it that you want to tell?" And we can find it here. Let me turn this passage here real quick. In the previous verses, verse 13. Here's Paul responding to King Agrippa. And said, "At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven around the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks.' And I said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand up for thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee.'" And Agrippa's response here to this message that Paul just gave him was, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." No one's born a Christian. It is a decision that has to be made. There has to be a specific time in our lives. We see the example of several people here in the Bible. We think of Paul. There's a specific place. If you go to Paul, "Hey, Paul, where were you saved?" They go, "Well, I was along the roadside," and he can name you a specific time and place right when it happened in his life. We can think of the Philippian jailer. There's a Philippian jailer. He could say, "Well, I was saved at the jail," and I can tell you the exact place where it was and the time that it happened. And you could also ask Zacchaeus, "Where were you saved at?" So when Jesus was walking by, he could tell you the exact day when it happened and the time. It says Jesus came out and he was saved in a tree. So you realize that in order to be a Christian, there has to be a specific time and place that we become a Christian. So as an example, I heard this, a preacher used this once. I'm going to ask you guys, have you guys ever been to a gas station? Now, you might be going, "What exactly do you mean, have you ever been to a gas station?" Well, I mean, have you ever been to a gas station? Like, have you ever actually been there? You're like, "Yeah, you could probably name the last time you were there." It's like, "Well, how do you know for sure that you're at a gas station?" Well, I remember this specific time, there's this place, and you can name it right off the bat when you're at the gas station. Well, the exact same thing is for when we become Christians. There has to be a specific time and place that we can remember, "Yep, there was a time in my life when I became a Christian. There was a time when I placed my faith and dependence on Jesus Christ and became a Christian." Just exactly with that much knowledge, you can say, "I know I have been to Calvary." You become a Christian on purpose, not by accident. There's a place and time that must happen for each individual. It is not a group decision. It is something that you must make personally. Agrippa understood this, that Christianity is something one becomes. You cannot be a professor of Christianity. You must be a possessor. I think that's something that really strikes me with a lot of people in today's world, that a lot of people may profess that they're Christians, but they may not truly possess Christ himself. And I heard a preacher use this story once of a guy named Jasper McGowan. Jasper McGowan lived in Northern Ireland quite a few number of years ago, and he wasn't very educated or high up in prominence, but he loved the Lord and always carried bundles of tracts with him wherever he went. He would be giving these tracts to people, telling them what the Lord could do for their lives. One day, he was in the city of Belfast and outside the Queen's University. And the man came walking out of the university, and Jasper McGowan, in his own way, went up to the man and said, "Can I give you a gospel tract?" This man looked down at Jasper and said, "Do you know who I am?" And Jasper McGowan said, "No." He said, "I am professor," and went on to name some very well-known prominent professor. And Jasper McGowan looked back at the man and says, "Well, do you know who I am?" The professor's like, "No." He says, "I am possessor, McGowan." So there's a true difference that you must be a possessor. You must have Jesus Christ. You can't just profess your one thing. You must be a possessor as well. There's a difference. There's a lot of people who profess that they are Christians just because they were born in the U.S. or they pray at mealtimes, or even because they just go to church. But there's a big difference between a professor and a possessor. Let's look at our final passage, 1 Peter 4:16. It says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." You know, there is something in a Christian that should draw fire from other people. You think back in history, you think of Nero. He had a hatred for the Jews, and he wanted to set fire to a certain group of people, and he went ahead and tried to set fire to all the Christians. You think of the Roman Empire. They hated the Christians. You know, Paul, before he was became a Christian himself, he was going around, and the Jews absolutely loved him. They loved for what he was doing. Immediately when he became a Christian, immediately hated. And you see in the scriptures how Paul, time and time and time again, how the Jews continually tried to kill him or stop him from his cause that he was doing for Christ. And they hated him. They had a fire for him. The Jews tried time and time again to kill and silence Paul for being a Christian. What is it that draws fire from other people for being a Christian? Well, something that we are associated with and we have a relationship with. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ said, "You know what? They didn't like me, and they're not going to like you either." When we have Jesus Christ in our lives, if we are truly living as a Christian should, are we drawing fire from other people? Are they hating us? Or are they loving for who we are because we are like them? Suffer, the word there in the scripture, means to discriminate against as a thief or a murderer. It means to be insulted. No, Christianity is not a name of high exaltation. A person doesn't become a Christian because, "Ooh, I want to become a high name of prominence and become a Christian." And everyone's like, "Wow, he just became a Christian," and they give him great name and honor. No, if you don't become high in prominence, if you don't go high up in the ladder, you don't become a Christian. Everyone's going to hate you. So through these three passages, I want to look at six things, I believe, that we can truly see from these three passages what a Christian truly is. So first of all, see, a Christian is a believer who has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. In John 3:3 says, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Here we see in this passage in John that Jesus was talking to a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a man of great standing in religion. You know, he had much knowledge, he had great respect, and he knew all about the Bible, but he was not a Christian. He had not been born again. Secondly, I would see a Christian as a believer who has put their faith in Jesus Christ as their only Savior and Lord. Acts 16:31, the Philippian jailer asks, "What must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy household." You know, there had to be a transferring of faith, a transferring of dependence, of moving your faith from your own works to trusting in your Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as your only way. You know, there was this way we're taught in college through Netcasters of an example of transferring faith. And some of you guys may have heard it before, but kind of like how we have chairs up here. You know, whenever it was time to start the service, we walked up and I sat in the chair and had full confidence and faith that the chair would hold me up. Now, using an example of, as the first chair, as our works. We're sitting in that chair, right? In order to move our works from one to the other, we must get up from the one and sit in the other. We can't sit partial, both in each one, saying, "Well, in just case Jesus Christ doesn't totally work, I'm going to bring part of my works with me to help me get to heaven." That is not how faith works. Faith is a total dependence, a total transformation from one to the other. Thirdly, a Christian is a believer who has repented of their sins. Who has repented of their sins. We must come to a point in our lives where we must repent of our own sins that we have done. Repent means to turn away. It's change of direction. You know, I think back in of Billy Graham. When I was in college, we got to visit the Billy Graham Museum and see the many great works that Billy Graham used to do. I remember Billy Graham used to preach all the time, repent, repent. And that used to be his message all the time. And we used to see great works of Billy Graham, how he used to do and save, bring thousands to the Lord. But slowly his messages started stop having the words repent, repent. His messages started to change. Now his son, I don't exactly remember what his son's name is, but now his message is basically, God loves you. Now we can't get the cart before the horse, but before we understand that God loves us, we have to come to a point in our lives where we have to repent of our sins. We just can't go into our lives saying God loves us and then say that we're Christians without repenting from our sins. A Christian is a believer who has repented of their sins. Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Acts 17:30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Fourthly, I'd like to look at a Christian is a believer who has followed Christ in believer's baptism. Now, baptism isn't an act of salvation. It's simply an act of obedience of what God has commanded us to do. Christians are baptized. We can see several examples from the Bible. We see the Philippian jailer. He was baptized at midnight right after his conversion. We see Lydia and her household were baptized by the side of the river. Christian is a believer who has followed Christ in believer's baptism. As a Christian, have you followed Jesus Christ in believer's baptism as well? Have you taken a step of obedience? Fifthly, I have to see a Christian is a believer who has found a home in the new local Testament church. Acts 2:47 says, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily as should be saved. We see how when people were saved, they're continually added to the church. We see that step that they took. They realized they had to be in the church. There was this man many, many years ago. He was a prime minister. His name was William Gladstone. And he grew to be a very, very old man. He became old, blind, and eventually he was in a wheelchair. And he continued to attend church very faithfully. And someone came up to him and asked him, why do you continually attend a church very faithfully? Even though you're old, you're blind, you're in a wheelchair. And he gave these three reasons of why you should attend church faithfully. And these three reasons, I believe, are really good. First of all, because the Lord commands it. He says, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Secondly, it sets a good example. And thirdly, it's a blessing knowing that I am with God's people on the Lord's day. I understand that many times there are some things that come in our lives where we might not be able to attend church or whatever, but I believe it's very important for us as Christians. Are we attending church faithfully? Are we attending church when we can? Is it something that we set a priority in our lives? Now, this whole list I'm giving here is what Christians are. It's not what religious people are. It's not what the denominational figures are. These are Christians, someone who has been saved by the grace of God. We can see the example of Peter in Acts 12:11-2. The only thing that kept Peter out of church was because he was in jail. You see, Peter, he went to jail, and then immediately, right after he came out of jail, he went to the church where they're praying. They're all gathering together. Are you attending church faithfully? A Christian is a believer who has found a home in the new, in the local New Testament church. Six, I like to see a Christian is a believer who is continually growing in grace. Are you continually growing in grace? Are you continually moving on for the Lord? Now, once we get saved, we can be like, all right, that's it. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I just continue living life the way I am. No, we must continue to take steps. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be both glory now and forever. Amen. 1 Peter 2:1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. As Christians and children of God, we are to be constantly growing and developing in God's grace. Are we continually moving forward for Christ? Are we growing in God's grace? Are we just stuck in the point of our lives, you know what, I'm fine with where I'm at? Now, I believe as a church here, Faith Bible Church, that we are to continually move on. And this whole list I've given here, could this be said of us? Are we Christians? Or are some things that we could work on in our lives? I believe for me in my life, to work on this passage, the Lord laid this on my heart. There's definitely several areas here in my life that I could definitely work on. And I believe if someone looked at me that I might not even be called a Christian in the world's view. Could we be called Christians in the world's view? And again, I ask the question, if you're put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would there be enough evidence to see in your life that, yep, he definitely is a Christian? Are you drawing a fire from the other people? Is the devil really trying to work against you? Does he want to stop what you're doing, or is he looking at you like, no, he's fine. Don't have to worry about him. He's not doing anything for Christ. Are we being true Christians? So through these three passages where the word Christian is used, I pray that you guys would truly look into what the Christian truly is and strive to be a Christian. It's not just something that happens once in our life. It's a continual process. Just as babies grow, they need to continue growing. The only baby that doesn't grow is a stillborn baby. No, it's dead. We can't be dead. We need to be alive, kind of what we talked about this morning in our DBS time. We need to be alive. We need to wake up, thou sleepest, arise from the dead. Are we being Christians that are alive for Jesus Christ? Let's go ahead and close a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for this opportunity that we have to be able to once again look in your word. Lord, I thank you for this challenge that you just shared with me, Lord. I pray that it spoke to the people here in their hearts. I pray that we'll continue to strive to be more like you, Lord. Would it be truly said of us, Lord, that we are Christians from the outside world? Would we continue to love you? Would we continue to be like you? Would we continue to strive to grow closer to your word, Lord? Lord, I pray that as we go on from this day on, Lord, that we'll look to you, that we would just grow closer to you, and that we'll do things that would grow us closer to you, and that we could truly be called Christians. I pray this all in your name. Amen.